The passage of scripture for today comes from Matthew 18, verses 1 through 14. This is word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to come, temptation to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Let's pray once more. Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you're so gracious and kind. Lord, that your mercy is new every morning, every day. Father, you are so good to us, Lord. So we ask you, so we turn to you now. Father, Lord, speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to our heart, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us to come into your presence and experience your glory and your goodness. Lord, may we receive life. Lord, that you will feed us through your word and through the power of your spirit, and that you would receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, we are continuing with this sermon series on the kingdom of God. And the topic that we are looking at today is this question the disciples asked: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So that is the question, according to verse 1, that disciples asked Jesus. Now, the kingdom of heaven, this expression, kingdom of heaven, is a synonymous expression to the kingdom of God. Jewish people didn't want to even utter the word God because they considered God to be so holy. So instead of saying heaven, they replaced the word God with heaven. So it's just another way of saying, Jewish way of saying kingdom of God. So this question is just another way of saying, what kind of people is considered to be the greatest in God's eyes? When God is evaluating people, what human trait or attribute is most valued and prized by God? in the economy of the kingdom of heaven, who is in the top 1% or 0.1%? And the answer that Jesus gives in verse 2, it says, calling to himself a child and puts him in the midst of the disciples, Jesus says in verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And this quality of being humble like a child is so important and so crucial, so much so that Jesus says in verse 3, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That is, without this childlike humility, you cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven, let alone being the greatest in the kingdom. So, two main questions for us to consider at this point is, one, what does it mean to humble oneself like a child? Second question, why would childlike humility make one the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why is this the case? So the first question, what does it mean to humble oneself like a child? As Jesus said in verse 3, we have to turn and become like children. To turn, I believe that means to change, implying that right now, you, meaning disciple in this context, they're not like children yet. So they have to turn or change so that they would be like children. In verse 4, Jesus makes it explicit what he means by becoming like children. The childlikeness he's referring to, it does not mean the innocence of children. Children, relatively speaking, are innocent or not tainted by sin when compared to adults, in that even though they too have the capacity to sin, that is, they already have the sinful nature in them so that they would eventually sin given sufficient time and opportunities, they haven't yet sinned as much as older people. So in this relative sense, children are innocent. But that is not what Jesus means when he says we must become like children. Because in verse 4, Jesus explicitly says what he means by childlikeness. He says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So by childlikeness, Jesus means childlike humility. The person who humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Then we have to ask this question, what then does it mean for us to humble ourselves like this child? In general, children in first century Jewish society were considered to be the least important members of the society in some sense, because obviously they were not yet able to contribute to the society in any practical ways. They were not able to do anything to help out in a significant way, and they didn't have any meaningful part in the important business and activities of the society. But rather, they needed help and care. And they didn't have any rights, like property rights or political rights or any important positions or status or power. So many people in first century saw children as mere burdens or nuisance. And we see an example of this when some parents wanted Jesus to bless their children and they were coming to Jesus and the disciples were rebuking them and shooing them away, as if they were saying, don't you know that we're doing something very important? You know, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. So don't bother Jesus with these unimportant and inconsequential and bothersome things like blessing these unimportant children. Don't take up time and focus away from the important business that Jesus is doing. And then you know what happens. Jesus rather rebukes the disciples and teaches the same thing that he taught in this passage and saying, kingdom of God belongs to children like these. So I would say, in general, most children in first century Jewish society knew very well that they occupied a very low status in society. They knew that they were not able to do much and didn't have much to offer to other people. That they were needy and helpless. They knew that people generally considered them to be unimportant and insignificant. And because they knew all this very well, they had the heart of humility. That is, they accepted the fact that they were lowly and needy and helpless. And they thought and felt and acted accordingly. That is, they didn't assert their rights because they knew they didn't have any. And they didn't act entitled or superior to other people because they knew they weren't. Or they weren't being defiant or they didn't push for their own autonomy or independence because they knew they needed help from other people. But rather, they were submissive, teachable, and dependent to the appropriate authorities above them. They were what we call meek. That is, they yield, they submitted to the rightful authorities. They listened and they obeyed because they acknowledged and embraced the truth about who they were, that they were needy and they were helpless. They accepted the situations that they were in. So, to turn and become like children is to turn from our false and deluded idea of who we want to be. You know, we want to be autonomous and independent and self-sufficient. We want to be good and righteous and great people, right? We want to turn away from these false and deluded ideas about ourselves and become like children, that is, accept and acknowledge the truth about ourselves. As Bible teaches us, that we are fallen human beings, that we are sinful, broken, needy, and helpless. In the words of Jesus in Revelation 3, we are poor, sick, naked, and blind. We are condemned sinners before God. So, we, in accordance with this teaching that Bible gives us about ourselves, to turn to becoming like children means that we ought to be submissive, teachable, and dependent on God. When God mercifully and graciously offers His help to rescue us from our current predicament through Jesus, God invites us to be led out of our sins, judgment, and death and into the eternal life by following, that is, listening to and obeying what Jesus tells us. That's what it means to be humble like children. Now, why would this childlike humility make one the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Why this virtue or this characteristic? Because, first of all, according to the Bible, every single person who ever lived, except Jesus, is fallen, sick, broken, and condemned sinner. There is no autonomous, independent, self-sufficient, good, and righteous person. Not even one. So the Bible makes that very clear. There is a very clear understanding of what everyone's like. Everyone is fallen and broken and messed up. Now, typically, when we talk about being great in this world, people think of power, intelligence, beauty, and strength, these abilities, right? People think in terms of that. Our willpower, our ability to work hard and accomplish things, right? The reason why we think like this is because in the world, people don't have God in their thinking. People don't have God in their equation, right? They think about the world and they think about life without putting God in the equation. And if there's no God, all we have to depend on is ourselves, right? So things like power, ability, intelligence, beauty, resourcefulness, hard work, accomplishments are hailed as the most important things, the key to successful and good life, because that's all we have. But in the economy of God, when God is in the equation, these things are not that important. Why? Because first of all, God does not need human ability and talent. Did you ever think about that? For God, power, he has, because he has unlimited power, anything that we could do, he could do infinitely faster and better. Any wealth, any resources that we may have, God has infinitely more, right? So one of the things that Bible teaches us is that God does not need our abilities and talents. And we don't get that. You see, there are these passages in the Old Testament where David wanted to build God this magnificent temple, and God says, hey, God, David, did I ever ask you to build a temple? Why? Because God is the infinite God who created the entire universe. I don't dwell in this man-made structure. Heaven is my throne. Earth is his footstool. You don't build a house for me. I build a house for you. Playing on the word, right? David, you don't build a house for me. I'm going to build a dynasty for you. Isaiah 64:4 says, no one has ever seen a God like ours, right? Because in the ancient pagan world, all other gods, they need a human help. You know, they need to be fed, they need to be housed, you know, they need to do all these things. And if gods are happy enough, they may bless the human beings. But God says in Isaiah 64:4, no one has ever seen a God like ours who works for those who wait for him. We don't serve God and meet God's needs. No, God meets our needs. Right? So, you know, that's what a lot of people think. Because we're thinking like the world, right? People think, I mean, I understand their good intentions, but their thinking is off, right? People think, you know, I'm going to glorify God. I love God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get out there and I'm going to succeed and I'm going to be wealthy. And with my power and positions and prestige, I'm going to glorify God as if we could do that. And Bible says, no, that's not how it works. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our resources or strength. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Everything that we have received from him. We need his help. We need his resources to live and have our being. And secondly, like Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 4:7, I don't think we have this, everything we have received from God. Paul asks, what do you have that you did not receive from God? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Why do you act? Why do you think? Why do you, you know, strut around as if these things, whatever, you know, whatever strength or intelligence or all different talents you have, why do you act like as if they came from you? You're a creature, which means that even your very being, it's given. Your very existence is given from you. What every good things that you have, they are given by God. And lastly, whatever abilities and talents you may have, without humility, it becomes toxic. It causes people to be self-deluded, thinking that they are okay and self-sufficient and they are great, even though they are condemned sinners, rebellious enemies of God. So, in the economy, this is what Bible teaches us. I know this is hard, right? Because we grew up thinking, yeah, intelligence, work hard, money, power, status. These are what's important in life. And God says, no, in the kingdom of God, those things are not important. Those things don't make you greatest. We are so used to thinking of greatness in terms of our own abilities and talents and capabilities because we're so used to think from the perspective of this fallen and rebellious, godless world. So why is humility the most important attribute or virtue that makes one greatest in the kingdom of God? Because we are creatures. We are made by God. So the most basic and foundational virtue of a creature is humility. Because most foundational, most appropriate, the right thing, basic thing that we need to do as creatures is to acknowledge one's creatureliness and by acknowledging one's creator. I did not create myself. I do not exist on my own. God created me. I am here. I breathe. I live. I think. I move because God created me and God has given me all these things. Giving credit to God. That's what it means to glorify God. Giving God the acknowledgement, the credit. Give credit where credit is due. And yield to the will and the design of the Creator by being submissive, teachable, and dependent because that's what God wants us to be. You know, one of the things that's very confusing when we start reading the Bible because we were always taught that being independent and self-sufficient was a good thing. That's a positive trait, right? But when we come to the Bible, that's not the design of God. God made us to be dependent on God. Not self-sufficient, but more dependent and derive our sufficiency from God. That's the virtue of a creature because that's how God designed us. Because when we receive wonderful things from God, we are happy because we receive these blessings from God. And God gets the glory because He's the giver. That's the design that God has set. So, those who does this, right? Those who do this, they acknowledge and submit to the will and the design of the Creator and give credit to God. When they do what they're made to do and supposed to do, the right and proper thing to do, they are the greatest because they're doing what God wants them to do, what is proper and right as creatures. Now, rest of the passage, Jesus then goes on to talk about this issue of how we ought to treat these people who are like children, meaning they are weak, lowly, and dependent. Because in the world, what do we do with people who are weak, lowly, and dependent? They don't have much to offer, right? What do we in the world, how are they treated? They are often ignored, neglected, and marginalized, right? We try to sweep them under the rug. They're not that important. Then, you know, they don't really matter, right? So at best, we ignore and neglect them. At worst, we mistreat them. We exploit them and take advantage of them. They get stepped on by the powerful and the influential. So in verse 5, Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. This is unbelievable, right? This is what Jesus do. He identifies himself. You know, he could have identified with anyone in human society, right? He could have identified with the kings and presidents and rich and famous and celebrities and geniuses, right? And say, like, yeah, when you see, like, those billionaires, like, that's me. That's like, he doesn't do that. He says, the lowest people, the most neglected, most looked down upon members of society, I identify with them. So if how you treat them, I'm going to take it personally. That's how I'm going to take as how you're actually treating me. So in Matthew 25, there's this very helpful passage where Jesus talks about how the judgment at the last day, the final judgment day, how that's going to go down. And what Jesus says is that however you treated the least of my brethren, most lowly, helpless, weak people among believers, how you treated them, I'm going to use that as a measuring stick, right? So, you know, there are these people, Jesus says, wow, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water to drink. And, you know, when I was in prison, you visited me. And they said, when did we do that, Jesus? We never did that to you. And Jesus says, whenever you did these things to the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. Conversely, when to the people who have ignored and neglected, even mistreated these lowly people, Jesus says, depart from the kingdom of God, depart from me, and Jesus cast out them out into hell, because Jesus said, you rejected me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. Right? Jesus identifies himself with the lowest of the society, the poor, the broken, the neglected. So in Matthew 10, 42, this is what Jesus says. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, meaning his disciple, truly I say to you, you will by no means lose his reward. Right? So if there is lowly, you know, weak, from worldly perspective, they're nobodies. They're losers, right? But because that person is a follower of Jesus, he's a believer. If you even if you do a most basic, smallest act of kindness, Jesus says, I'm going to repay you. You will not lose your reward. So, Jesus says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. So this is a pretty powerful statement. Like, I mean, Jesus uses this kind of very intense, powerful statement because he wants to emphasize this. He means this, right? Because rather than doing good and loving and doing good to these weak, lowly brothers and sisters in Christ, just like the world, if you actually harm them, and one of the ways we could harm people, especially, or the greatest way we can harm people, is harm them spiritually, right? So either we can treat them in a way that they sin, or we can tempt them to sin, right? So sometimes we cause people to sin by treating them in a very harsh way, right? We make them angry. So we push them, we step on them so that they sin by being angry, right? So if you do that, that's one of the ways you could cause them to sin. Another way that we can cause these lowly, neglected Christians or believers is by tempting them to sin. You know, there are people who don't mind tempting other Christians to sin because they don't really care about them. You know, they're not that important. Whatever happens to them, they're nobody. It's not that consequential, right? So what we do is that we're not careful about their spiritual well-being, right? We do whatever we want, and then we lead them to temptation and we lead them to sin. When we do that, Jesus says, it is better for you to tie, you know what, millstone? It's like a big, large, heavy stone that they use to grind grains, right? I don't know, 30 pounds, 50 pounds. Take that and tie it around your neck and throw it into the sea so that you will drown. That's better than cause one of these little ones to sin. And then in verses 7 through 9, Jesus emphasizes the seriousness of sin. Whether you sin yourself or whether you cause others to sin. Jesus says, woe to the world for the temptation to sin. Because in general, the world, this world that we're living in as a whole, it is a world that is in rebellion against God. The world as a whole have rejected the kingship of God, and they don't want to have anything to do with God, and they are actively rebelling against God. So that in general, the temptations come from to sin. Temptations to sin come from the world. So Jesus says, woe to the world. Cursed is the world. Why? Because all these temptations to sin, they come from the world. And because right now we are living in this fallen world, Jesus says, it is necessary that temptations come. This is just a fact of life. Until Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on this side of heaven, temptations will come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Yes, temptations will come to people, but you don't want to be the instrument of the temptation because you are going to be cursed. You're going to receive woe from Jesus. Meaning, yes, the world is going to be judged and it's going to receive curse from God and headed down to hell, but you don't want to take part in that. You don't want to be the instrument of sin and temptation. So what do you got to do? You got to do anything and everything necessary to take sin seriously and fight against sin. So verse 8 and 9 is Jesus' way of communicating this. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Why? Because it is better for you to enter life or eternal life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. You know, church culture, Christian culture can be such that we can develop a kind of sensibility where we don't take sin that seriously, right? If we don't read passages like this, if we just talk to other Christians in churches, it sounds like, yeah, you know, what's a little sin here and there? You know, yeah, like what's wrong with watching this Netflix show that's, you know, popular and good? Everyone's watching it. What's some nudity and what's some sexual temptations? Don't be so uptight. Chill out. It's okay. What's wrong with some making out with your girlfriend and giving in to some sexual? Everyone's doing it. It's normal. Don't be so conservative. Don't be so old-fashioned. Right? That has crept in, not only in the world, but into Christian culture. But that is not what Jesus says. That is not what Bible teaches. That is not the word of God, right? Because what Jesus says is that you take it seriously. You do whatever you have to. I love when I love John Piper, right? Not because he's smart. I mean, he is smart. But not because he's smart. Or not because he knows it. Because you know what? He got rid of his TV because when he's watching a football game during commercials, there would be these bikini-clad women in like beer advertisement or something, right? And for him, that temptation is not worth it. So he got rid of his TV. I'm like, he's not doing anything weird, right? He's doing what exactly Jesus said he would do, what we should do, right? I mean, not right now. There are no new physical newspapers, but back in the days when we had newspapers, there would be these underwear advertisement in newspapers, right? So, no more newspapers. I knew a guy who was, this is a while ago, he would get tempted with pornography whenever he's in his room by himself with his laptop. So what he would do is that he would give his laptop to his friends and say, hey, I'm being tempted. So please don't give this laptop to me while I'm in my room by myself. I tell people, and some people, they listen, right? If you don't think you can handle a lot of money, why would you ever want to go into a field that's going to cause you to be tempted and fall into sin by making a lot of money? Right? From the worldly perspective, it's completely crazy and foolish. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying, because the world doesn't think in from the perspective of God and eternal hell and heaven. But Jesus is, right? So that's what Jesus says. Verse 9, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. It is better to enter into eternal life being a loser in the eyes of the world, making minimum wage, but loving Jesus and serving others, than become a successful, you fill in the blank, businessman, CEO of Fortune 500 company, whatever, and then spend rest of your life, eternity in hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus then goes to his point of how we need to treat these people who are lowly, needy, and helpless in verse 10a. He says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. You make sure that you don't despise one of these little ones. And then he emphasizes the importance of not doing that by giving us additional reason. Verse 10b, Jesus, why we shouldn't despise one of these little ones? Verse 10b, for I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. This is an interesting passage, right? Because this is where, I think this is a passage where people get this idea of guardian angels, right? And it's not that important that whether we get a precise understanding of what's going on with angels. The point is this. Angels are God's servants. Whenever God wants to do something, he could do it directly because he's powerful enough. But often he chooses to use his angels to accomplish things, right? So point is that God is paying attention and God is watching over these lowly believers that the world considers as insignificant and nobodies. The world doesn't care, but God cares. God has his eyes on them, right? And these angels who are taking care of these lowly Christians, they have direct access to God. That's what it means. They see the face of my Father. All that means is that God really cares and pays attention to what is happening to these lowly, insignificant, helpless Christians. God cares about that. So in verse 12, he explains why this is so. Jesus says, verse 12, what do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, and does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? When you have 99 sheep, safe and sound, one is lost, of course you're going to care about finding the 99 because, the one that is lost, because 99, they're okay, right? So experientially, when you find this, you give more concern and more care about this one that has gone astray. And verse 13, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Emotionally, experientially, practically, functionally, God cares more about the lost whom God wants to bring back to himself. God cares more about them. I think that Jesus is saying this because especially the religious people in Jesus' day, that what they were thinking is that God cares about us. You know, we're the religious, we're the righteous people. Of course, God loves us. And those sinners out there, those people who are lost, God doesn't care about them. And what Jesus says, completely opposite. First of all, you are actually not righteous, but you just think you're righteous. But God actually cares a ton about these people who are lost and they're in need of mercy of God. That's the very purpose for which Jesus was sent, to bring these lost sheep of God back to God himself. So in verse 14, it says, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. You know, it's easy for us to think, because, you know, we are worldly. We were indoctrinated. We brought up in a very worldly setting. And then we look around and the church and we say, you know, those people, respectable, you know, talented, gifted, you know, I really want them to grow in their spiritual life, right? I want them to be blessed, right? Because I heard this literally, like, you know, they have so much to offer to God because they go to good school or they're smart or they're, you know, they have all these talents, right? And then it is very possible for us to develop this mentality where, you know, those people who are a little bit weird, they don't seem that important or gifted or talented. We don't really need them, do we? Right? And we don't really pay attention to them. And I believe that's why Jesus is saying what he's saying here. No, it is actually those people that cares more about. There is clear preference in the Bible that God cares more. God has more mercy, more grace on the people who are lowly and poor and broken and know it. And they're humble. God favors those people. That's why in Beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are people who are poor. We're all poor, but those people who know they're poor. Blessed are people who mourn because they're poor. They know they're messed up and broken and they're sinners. God has a particular love and favor for those people. They're God's favorite people. They're the greatest in the kingdom. When those people who submit and yield and submit to God, knowing that they are needy and lowly. Let me close with two main applications. First is that I really pray that this passage will help you to develop a biblical way how we view and treat ourselves. That we don't view ourselves like the world. You know, a lot of people, we hate so many things about ourselves because we understand that according to the worldly standards and worldly values, we don't quite measure up. There are a lot of things that we don't like about ourselves, right? Because we're not as, you fill in the blank, we're not as smart, we're not as pretty, we're not as strong or capable as the world calls us to be, right? That we don't want to do that. Because that God doesn't care about things like that. We need to see what God cares about us is that if we are honest and acknowledge our true condition of ourselves, that we are broken, that we are messed up, that we are needy and helpless, that we need God. When we do that, God is pleased with us and God embraces us. So, you know, don't ever put yourself down for the wrong reason. I mean, put yourself down for the right reasons. But not because you're so worldly and because you don't know what God values. And the great news is that when you do that, when you see that you're really lowly and then you're really needy and helpless for the right reason, and then you are honest before God and you acknowledge that and you ask God for help, God loves people like that. God is so good and kind towards people like that. So that's one first application. Second application is that I really pray that this passage would change how you view and treat people in general, but especially among believers, those people are losers or lowly and needy. And they lack things, right? They don't have all these good qualities. I really pray that you treat them as precious people, that you treat them like you would treat Jesus. Instead of going to the most popular, most well-adjusted, strong, smart, intelligent people that you pay attention to, you don't neglect, but you pay attention to, and you care about these people who are marginalized and neglected and ignored and stepped on in the world. Because Jesus identifies with them and Jesus loves them. It's tragic when Christians inside the church, we act like just like the world. We get impressed by the things the world gets impressed by, and then we treat people just like how the world treats people. You know, it's so messed up when in the church, Christian church, there is an in crowd, and then there are people who are marginalized. And the same standards that world uses, that's not right. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him to help us, that we would develop a humility ourselves, and we would love these, what Jesus calls, little ones, the weak and helpless ones, that we would love them because Jesus loves them. Let's pray.